Good morning. I'd like to thank the elders and congregation for the opportunity to present to you what I have brought to you this morning from God's Word. Before we get started, have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for blessing us with such a beautiful morning, an opportunity to gather together to glorify Thee. Pray, Heavenly Father, that everything we say and do, not only just today, but all our days of our lives, represent You and glorify Thee, Heavenly Father. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Heavenly Father, I pray that You give me a ready recollection of what I've prepared and studied, and help us to, and help myself to keep everything in context, so properly apply Your Word to our lives the way You intended us to apply it. Thank You again for loving us. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. You have to forgive me. My allergies are flaring up again, so I'm not real emotional, just some allergies. The title of the lesson that I've prepared is Personal Accountability. Personal accountability is the act of taking ownership of our words, our actions, our thoughts, and our choices, and accepting the responsibility for the consequences, both either good or bad. The world has its own idea of personal accountability. There's a popular quote that goes something like this: at the end of the day, we are accountable to ourselves. Our success is a result of what we do. And because of the world we live in, unknowingly and unfortunately at times, we may possibly adopt cultures of the day in our lives. But God created man upright, righteous, and good. But it's man's choices that has deviated from God's original state that He had us when we were first born. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, Ecclesiastes 7:29, God's word says, "Behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." God is going to call each one of us into account, and once called, we will bear the consequences, good or bad. Our scripture reading today in Romans chapter 14, I'll start somewhere in the middle there, 10b. "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36-37, Matthew 12, 36-37, if you'd like to turn there with me. Matthew 12. "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, 1 Peter 4:5, God's word says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, God's word tells us, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. There are a number of reasons why we will be held accountable. The number one reason is because there is a God, and because God exists. If you would turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Titus 2, 11 through 12. Because, see, the world view of accountability is foolish. But we know, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I'd like to continue reading, if you wouldn't mind. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. In Psalm 14:1, God's word says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I find it interesting in the psalm, God is being discussed, and God is talking about someone who is created, saying that God does not exist. That's foolish. The second reason, if you may, that we will be held accountable is because of God. As I said earlier, that's the number one reason. But God's nature, God has revealed his nature in his word. We see that God is eternal. We read in Psalm 90, 1 through 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And because God is all-knowing, Psalm 139, 1 through 6. And remember, God is all-knowing. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And because God is all present, we continue in the same Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And because of God's nature, he is all powerful. There's nothing impossible for him. He's powerful, and he will hold us all accountable because he created us and because he is God and he can. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Back to Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So we've read that God made us in his image, and we are his sheep. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, Isaiah 45, verse 12. Isaiah 45, 12. "I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host." If you go on down in that same chapter, to verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." God made us in his image. Everything that God made or has made belongs to him. Back to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 11 through 12. "I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." In Genesis 1, God created light, land, stars, animals, and man. Not only do all material things belong to God, but the reality is that you and I belong to God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28 through 29, God's word says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." Hold your spot there in Acts 17. The point is, God is free to use whatever he made to carry out his will. God has power over everything, as I said, everything that he has made. And you and I will be held accountable, because God has entrusted you, and he's entrusted myself with his image. We have been given the image of God, and we're charged with something very specific. We're charged to seek him. Like I say, back to Acts 17, look at verses 26 through 27. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. I refer us back to our scripture of the day in Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We're going to give an account to God. We are going to be judged. That is why God sent Jesus, because he knew that one day he would hold the world accountable. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, God promises his people to bring them back from exile from Babylon. He wanted them to understand his grace, his mercy, and his love. In John chapter 10, verse 11, John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God sent Jesus, our good shepherd, so we would know the way home. Back in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, hopefully your finger's still there. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We will be held accountable. I cannot express that more. Let us look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You look at the language in this verse, words like we, all, each one, he has done. Because you probably may think, well, the world is so huge. Surely I may be able to, at the end of judgment, maybe hide behind somebody a little bit larger than me and healthier than me, I should say, and get by and God won't see me. But we've heard that each one of us will give an account. Give an account, in the Greek, is tell. Of what we've done. Think of an ocean. You know, the ocean's huge, right? It's a big body of water. But what is it made up of? It's made of little droplets of water. Consider the world then, mankind. It's the ocean. And no matter how vast the world is, it's made up of individuals like you and me. And God knows each one of us. Adam in the garden, when he eats the forbidden fruit, God calls him by name. He asks him, did you eat the fruit? Adam tries to make an excuse. He says, you know, the woman, she gave it to me. I have no idea what that had to do with why did you eat. But at the very last, Adam admits. Adam is accountable. He says, I did eat. There's a difference between excuses and explanations. An excuse, you do not take ownership. Explanation, after explaining, you take ownership. See, denial leads to doom. It's a little lengthy read, but I think it's worth reading a great example in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock, the herd, to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger, remember, the Lord has sent Nathan to Daniel. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if there were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Nathan, the inspired writer, tells David exactly what he did. And after acknowledging his actions, David says, "I have sinned." As we read, there were consequences for his actions. We will be forgiven by God when we come to him in full submission and a repentant heart. But there's going to be lifelong consequences. In Psalm 51, 1 through 2, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The language we find throughout the psalm, we find, "My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cast me not away from your presence. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." See, David admitted and he acknowledged he was accountable, and he was found to be a man after God's own heart. Let us not be people with excuses. If it's yours, own it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you mess up, clean it up. If it's your chore, do it. Learning to be accountable. Because, you know, we don't want to show up in judgment ill-prepared to be held accountable by God. There won't be any excuses, and there will be no exceptions. Being accountable is empowering, it's liberating, it's fulfilling. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight." It's transformative. Paul tells the Corinthians, "So were some of you." Accountability is healthy, physically and spiritually. And you know, something I didn't have here, but as I was reading, thinking of things about accountability, people are watching you, watching us, and people will learn from our actions and learn from us taking accountability of our lives and our mistakes. Own it. Learn to be accountable in your life. Joshua 24:15. Joshua says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If you're not a Christian, Scripture says you must hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. And you must repent, Acts 17:30-31. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. You must be immersed in water, baptized in the watery grave, and then arise anew, all your sins washed away, Romans 6:3-4. And then you must live faithfully until death, Revelation 2:10. If you're a Christian and you need prayers or you need to confess of any sin, please come forward and make it known as we sing the song of invitation.